You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
We'll be reading 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. This is the word of God. Amen.
Thanks for reading, Rich. It's great to be back with all of you. It's fun to start having some familiar faces as I visit, as well as some new ones here. Welcome to our visitors from the promised land of Michigan. At least that's what Michigan people tell me. So, for those of you I've not had a chance to meet, my name's Kevin Walker. Live here in Chicago. Friends with Brock and Christy for a while, and privileged to be with you. As we turn to God's word this morning that you just heard read, we're going to be thinking about the good life. That's the title of the message this morning, the good life. Would you join me in prayer as we begin? Father in heaven, we come to hear your word this morning. No, it is not by bread alone that we live, but by every word that comes from your mouth. And so I pray that saints would be edified, sinners convicted, and that we would all come to know and love your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit. In his name we ask. Amen. So if we're talking about the good life, I just want to start with a really simple question for everybody. What do you think when you think about the good life? What's the picture that comes to your mind when you hear the good life? Maybe for some, it's a nice lounge chair on the beach overlooking the ocean. Or for others, it's the opportunities to travel to exotic places and cultures tasting great food. Or maybe even it's something simpler for you. Maybe for you, it would just be, hey, let's have all the kids home for Christmas this year and have a nice meal together where everybody's doing well. What's the good life for you? Have you gotten this picture in your mind yet? What's the state of ease that you hope to arrive at someday? Is it better health, a bigger house, more money, financial security, where you just don't have to worry about that thing anymore? What's the good life? Well, maybe I didn't name your good life, but I'm sure given a little reflection, there's a picture in your mind of what it is. We all seem to have this desire for the good life, even though it might be very different from one another. We all hope to get there someday. The trouble is, everybody knows we have this longing for the good life. And they try to take advantage of our desires for that good life. Let me just give you one group, though they're not the only ones. Everybody who creates commercials knows that you want the good life. And do you know what you need to get the good life? Well, it depends on the person who's making the commercial. If it's for a Lexus, then what you need for the good life is a Lexus. If it's a home builder, well, then you need a bigger home. And they always overpromise, don't they? They say, not just like this cruise will be a nice vacation for you, it's going to be the experience of a lifetime. Have you heard these kind of commercials? They're promising the good life. They're just tapping into this innate desire that we all have, and they promise to fulfill it. But how many times have we fallen for that? Right? You've gotten that thing, only to be like, huh, like, I have a nicer car to drive now, but my life isn't actually substantially better at this point. Well, friends, The encouraging news for us this morning is we aren't the first people to ever fall for these ploys, nor are advertisers the only ones who try to take advantage of this innate desire for the good life. I know you've been working through 1 Timothy, and you've seen that throughout the book, there's these presence of these false teachers. So it's not just the marketers, it's the men of God who declare a message that can tap into this false desire. And in this case, the false teachers were going after just that. They said, oh, you want the better life? You want the good life? Here's what it is. And what they offered for the good life was not the gospel, but a distortion of it. And they were manipulating the church by this desire. And so that's, if I could give you a reason why you should listen for the next 25 minutes, I think it'd be just this. Wouldn't we be naive if early Christians could be deceived by this message that promises the good life? Wouldn't it be naive to think that we couldn't also be taken away from the gospel just by having this desire for the good life? It's something that we all have and something that everybody's trying to tap into. Why wouldn't we think that this could pull us away? So the reason to listen is we need to get straight. What actually God's word teaches us is the life that we ought to be longing for and pursuing and where it comes from, so that we might not be led away from the very gospel that can offer us the good life. So as you heard in Rich's reading this morning, we're in 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. I encourage you to keep a Bible open while we'll be looking at it this morning. The point I'm trying to convince you of this morning is a very simple one. It's simply that the good life comes from a certain hope in a generous God. If you walk out of here with one thing today, that's what I want you to leave with. The good life comes from a certain hope in a generous God. And so, whether you're new to church, if this was your first day here, you're like, man, I want that good life. Well, guess what? It's a great day to be here because you have an opportunity to be pointed towards what God's word tells us the good life is. On the other side, if you hear good life, that might be discouraging for some here this morning, because you might think, oh, that ship has long sailed. I'm too late for the good life, Kevin. I'm never going to be sitting on the beach. Well, I actually want to tell you that God's word has great encouragement for you today, too, because the good life is accessible and available to everyone, no matter how much money you got or how old you are. So let's start by looking at, where does the good life come from? Verse 17. It starts with a fun note. At least it'll be fun for Brock and Joe and I. The beginning verse actually starts with a command to the pastor, not to the people. And it's just always good for you guys to realize that the Bible doesn't just have commands for the Christians in the church, but it has commands for the man behind the pulpit as well. Do you see it there? He says, verse 17, hey, Timothy, give this charge. And so for me and your pastor Brock and Joe as he preaches, to be giving the charge is exactly what we should be doing. And so actually, just by me standing here communicating 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 19, and as Pastor Brock has led you through the book of 1 Timothy, he ought to be commended for actually his faithfulness to what God has called him to do. As for congregants, you might think, well, I don't really like what it is he's saying, but if he's giving you God's word, actually that's what God has called him to do, and so we as those who hear the preaching ought to be those who are eager to receive it. And so as it comes to something, and you probably heard a little bit about money in the talk and this good life, and we are actually obligated by hearing God's word to receive it. And the pastor is not free to not preach it, because he's commanded, give this charge. Well, what is the charge? This is where we turn to the rest of us. Do you see what it is that's going to be taught? He addresses them right there in 17. As for the rich, the command's pretty simple. Wealthy are not to hope in riches, but in God. So if you consider yourself wealthy here today, well, this message is like very specifically for you. On the other hand, for the rest of us who are not wealthy or would not consider ourselves wealthy, let me just ask a question. If the rich in the present age are not to hope in riches, for those of us who aren't wealthy, do you ever feel that desire to hope in riches? Like, or are the rich people the only ones who can trust in riches? I don't consider myself particularly wealthy, but I know that I kind of think like, man, if I just had a little more, like life would be way easier and better. Have you ever felt something like that? To where you just like, and is that not something similar to hoping in riches, to think that, oh, like, I could just get this, or I could do that, or go there? Hope in riches. In that sense, while the message might be particularly for the wealthy, I think it kind of cuts us all to the ground, because we all have this tendency towards hope in material wealth. But God brings us to our senses pretty quickly. He cuts through the fog of the false promises that come to us about hoping in riches. He tells us the truth. And I think this has to be one of my favorite phrases, maybe in the whole Bible. I don't know. I could probably say that every week. But look at how he characterizes riches. Did you see it there in 17? Nor to set their hopes on what? The uncertainty of riches. Uncertainty. They are uncertain. That's the thing that gets me, because it is so opposite about how we think about money, isn't it? I mean, if you go to a financial advisor at any point, what are they talking to you about? You need to diversify your portfolio so that you can arrive at a place of financial, what? Security, freedom, right? Yeah, there's all kinds of things. And what? Man, security. Paul kind of here is telling us, you know what? Riches aren't a place where you find security. Actually, riches are an uncertain hope. According to this text, there's actually no such thing as financial security. A few things are like how quickly we forget how uncertain money can be. Now, I know for some people in this room, this was before you were born, and in some people, it might just feel like yesterday. But remember the subprime housing crash in 2008 when, like, house prices were, like, plummeting after all the adjustable rate mortgages hit? Banks were, like, foreclosing like crazy. The market's crashing. People's retirements are evaporating. Like, do you remember? Oh, and wait, like, what just happened earlier this spring? Like, we've seen the closure of a few banks. The market crashing in COVID, which almost everybody in this room was alive for. The market financial things actually aren't always as certain as we think they are they? Not only that, not only can money be lost, and thus they should be an uncertain hope for each of us, but what about like when you just can't use it? When it's totally unhelpful to you? Think about when we were in COVID. April 2020, it really didn't matter if you had a lot of money, you still might not be able to buy toilet paper. Right? Because either the store was closed, or people thought that that was the most necessary thing in the world to buy, and they spent all their money on it. Money actually wasn't a very certain hope, was it? Or when people were still figuring out, like, what is this thing that's, like, making it hard for me to breathe and die? Like, money didn't help. If you've ever faced a significant or serious or terminal illness or know somebody who has, you know money can, it might get you treatments, but it can't save your life. And what about when you go to the next step? I don't care how much help money gives you now. It won't when you die. When this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, it will be of no help. And thus, it is a very uncertain hope, friends. The riches that we think will give us so much security, if we just had a little more, are an uncertain hope. Friend, is God awakening you right now? Are you realizing maybe in a fresh way that your hope ought not to be set on getting just a little bit more? That this is a really shaky foundation upon which to build your life? Does it make you want something more reliable? Something that actually might allow you to attain the good life at some point? Well, we said it comes not from riches, but what does it come from? It comes from a certain hope in a generous God. So take a look at your certain hope. What is certain enough to give us the good life? And that comes in the second half of the same verse, verse 17. Don't set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. The rich are not to put their hope in God, nor are the rest of us. Rich are not to put your hope in riches, but in God, just like the rest of us. Think about that. He tells the rich to put their hope in God. Now, if they need to do that, if their only hope is in God's own generosity, even though they have everything they could possibly want or need, how much more ought the rest of us put our hope in God, who lack so many of the other material advantages that are present in the lives of the wealthy? Friends, just because we're not rich doesn't mean we should hope in God less. It actually might argue we should hope in Him more. And look at what makes it so certain. It's His character. Namely, His generosity. He says, hey, talk to the rich about not setting their hope in God. And then do you see what he says God does? I mean, the play on words here is just amazing all the way through. He richly provides for us. Now, it's not just that he gives to us. He actually gives it to us to enjoy. Friends, I want to just take a minute to think, isn't this such an appealing and attractive and compelling vision of God? I don't know about you. When I grew up in church as a kid, I kind of pictured God as the old guy in the sky. Maybe some kids here, you might think, like, God is kind of the old mean guy up there who doesn't want you to have any fun. And you have to get up early on Sundays, and you're going to miss soccer games, and like, he's just this old, like, he's a bad guy up there. Of course he doesn't want you to be happy. That's his job. Make sure no one is happy. I thought that as a kid. And that's why we need to read the Bible, isn't it, guys? Do you see what the Bible says to us? He says he richly gives us everything to enjoy. It's just the opposite of when we think of God as stingy or trying to keep us from being happy. No, no, no. God's word lays that clear. He is not stingy at all. He is the most generous person you might ever know. And he gives it to us that we could enjoy it. Let me just give you a few examples, maybe in your own life, of how God has been generous to you. Think of the roof over your head. Think of the meal that you just ate. And maybe just not the fact that it was nourishing. Think of the last really good meal you ate that you enjoyed. That was, oh man, that was great. I could tell you mine was chicken masala. It was delicious. And you know what? God gave that to me to enjoy. He gave it. He's generous. And I thank him for it. Think about your close friends that like, man, you're like, what would I do without this person? And they bring joy and comfort and encouragement into your life. Think about your family members. God gave all of these to you. What else could you think of in your own life in what you could say, wow, God was generous to me in this, and he's given me something to enjoy. Hold on to those things and remember, God gave it. Now, let me just ask you, compared that to riches, wouldn't you rather hope in someone so certain who's so demonstrably generous to you throughout your whole life That's a certain hope. But I'm not stopping here. That's not all he's given you. Yeah, sure, he's given you the basics of life and many joyful moments, opportunities, vacations, meals, homes, friends. But he's given actually so much more. He didn't stop at giving us stuff. In fact, what we celebrate every Christmas and Easter is that he gave us his own son. That God, who would willingly take upon himself poverty and punishment, shame and disgrace, suffering and death, that we might experience the good life. And who did he do it for? He actually did it for people like you and me who actually thought, riches, God, I'm going to go with riches. I'm going to hope in anything else other than God. And yet God in his generosity still sent his son to save. Is that not the picture of generosity? Sure, you can be generous to somebody who is nice to you and likes you. You could be generous with a friend. But to be generous to somebody who disses you? That's next level. But that is who God is. Paul puts it another way in the letter of Romans. He says this. He says, God, who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he also not with him graciously give us all things? If he would not spare his own son, what do you think he wouldn't give you? What more certain hope can we have, friends, than a generous God? It's from this certain hope, then, that the good life flows. And if we've established, then, that the good life doesn't come from riches or the false promises of the marketers or the lies of the false preachers, but it comes from God, then we have to ask, the next question is, all right, you've been telling us all about it. Does that mean God's giving me the life at the beach? Well, so we have to ask, what is it? What is the good life? And we see that in verses 18 through 19. Take a look here. You'll notice pretty quickly that the good life, starting in 18, is not a life we attain, but a life we live. It's not just something we get, but it's something we do. Maybe you saw the word good repeated a few times. It's included in some of the commands. Just listen to it again. They are to do good, to be rich in good work. So it shows up twice right there in the very first part of this section. The point is to show what life looks like for those who hope in God. So you have a certain hope in a generous God? Great. What's next? That's verses 18 to 19. It's the good life. And basically, it's pretty simple. You could just say, basically, the good life looks like doing good, verse 18, and also being generous. Do you see that there at the second half of verse 18? To be generous and ready to share. And the word play again here is pretty fun. It's instead of accumulating a wealth of riches, we are to be rich in good works. It is a question of what real wealth is here. He says, don't try to get riches of money. Get rich in good works. And instead of trying to gather money, think about how you can give it. This is the good life. This is a good life that's a way to live. So it looks like living generously, doing good for others, to think about ways that you can do good for somebody else. Now, I know a lot of people here have been in church for a long time, and you're like, yeah, duh, Kevin. Doing good? Not surprised to hear that from a pulpit on a Sunday morning. Being generous? Yeah, maybe that's a little different, but it seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? Sure. It's obvious. But think about actually how not easy it is. Think actually about how different it would be, since internally we are all wired to try to get and accumulate. And everything around us is trying to go attain and acquire. Everything around us says just the opposite of be good and be generous. But that's what the Christian good life is. And so ask yourself this, given God's generosity towards us, wouldn't it make sense that those who hope in a generous God are themselves also generous? I mean, how could we say we hope in a God who's going to give us everything we need, richly providing, and doing it so we can enjoy, and yet, how could we not be generous? Yes, why would we not be generous? What kinds of things would hold us back? If we really get this certain hope in a generous God, then a life of generosity and goodness will flow. And for those of you who we thought about at the beginning, that you might think the good life is past or out of reach, you're just discouraged, like, I'm never going to attain the good life. This is the good life. It's doing good. It's being generous to those around you. And for whom is that out of reach? Who here can't do a good thing for somebody else sitting here this week? Who here doesn't have an opportunity to be generous in even a small way with time on the phone after somebody had a hard day? For a ride to a doctor's appointment, for a cup of coffee, for a short note of encouragement to somebody, for working in the building, for jumping up and playing the box thing. Who doesn't have an opportunity to live the good life this week? And it doesn't have to be big. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be young and have a whole lifetime in front of you. The good life is here for you. It is available. What opportunities do you have to be generous and to do good this week, even to the people closest to you? That's the good life. But now I know some of you are like, you know, I don't like this so much. This is, I would much prefer the chair on the beach than having to give my money away and do good for other people. This is not the good life I had in mind, Kevin. I don't like it. Well, I don't know that I can probably overcome that totally. But I want to say, one, it's from the Bible. So if that means anything to you, like, that's good. Two, let me see if I can't paint a picture for you. I was mentioning to David before, we just spent a few weeks on vacation out west, and whenever we go west, we stop at my in-laws who are in Des Moines. And near where they live and on my running route is the Sailorville Dam. Probably nobody knows what that is except the four of us, and that's fine. The Sailorville Dam was built to moderate the flow of the Des Moines River so that it didn't flood the city. Right? Like, that's a good thing. And it created this big lake by slowing down the river. So a big lake, unsurprisingly and uncreatively called Sailorville Lake. But as I run across the dam, if I look to the left, I see the lake. If I look down, way down to the right, I see this area where water comes shooting out, gushing at points, sometimes trickling. And that's what's called a spillway, which is apparently built into almost every dam, a way to release water. And they know how much like water to let out based on What's the need of the community? Like, has there been a drought? Well, maybe we need to let more water out these days to fill the needs. And I thought, man, that's really a great picture of how we ought to be relating to God's gifts and everything He richly gives us to enjoy. Let me see if I can't tie the knot here. We ought to treat the things that God gives us, time, treasure, talent, the same way that the dam treats the water. The dam doesn't just hold all the water back all the time. No. The dam actually is intentional about how much water it releases based on the needs of those who need water. Farmers, drinking water, city stuff, right? So with us. As there are needs available, all of the water of God's good gifts that He's given us, we need to be letting it flow out through our spillway of generosity according to the needs around you. How can we be generous to those? Now, here's the converse. What happens to a dam if it doesn't have a spillway? Or if it decides to just close the spillway and not let any water out? Two words, catastrophic failure. In fact, the lake fills up, overflows the dam, and the dam itself is destroyed. Friends, I wonder if that is similar enough to what happens to the Christian who receives God's generosity and good gifts, but never passes any of them on to the community in need. It's what we were made for and how we were made. It's to not hold all of God's gifts for ourselves, but to do good and to be generous. Not just so that we might not be destroyed, but in fact that we might attain true life. Look at where this good life ends in verse 19. Living this good life of generosity and good works is actually how you lay hold of the best life. This life of doing good, you see it there, that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Truly life. In doing this kind of thing, for all of the objections we might have to a life of generosity and goodness, it actually offers you something better than you ever give up. You get something that the marketers always promise but can never deliver. You get true life. You get mercy. You get forgiveness. You get life forever with God, is our ever-flowing source of goodness and hope. And you know what's astonishing to me about this is that this offer of true life from God, that we actually had it once. You know, back on page one of your Bible, if you turned all the way back, we had the good life. And the first and greatest mistake a person ever made was to believe a lie from the pit of hell that the good life was found in something other than God. And when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit, they bought the lie and they traded true life for certain death. And yet even now, the offer of true life is extended through His Son to everyone who will believe and follow Him and be launched into the good life of good works and generosity. Friends, when we live that life, it's not just a good life that lives for now and ends when you die. It's a good life that starts now and continues forever, where we're in the new heavens and new earth with God, where death is no more, where God is with His people and we are with Him in joy and harmony. You see, friends, the good life is the way to the best life. So, where are you at? When you leave here today, what is the good life that you will pursue? What is it that you are after? Because we've seen from here that the good life you pursue has a significant determiner of whether you will attain true life or certain death. And the true life is available for each of us. Friends, the good life, it really comes from a certain hope in a generous God. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, who gives us everything good to enjoy, we confess that we often set our hopes on lesser things and uncertain things. We pray that you would forgive our spiritual treason. And by your Spirit, we ask that you would turn our hearts to hope only in you, that we would be rich in good works, and that you would at last bring us safely to your eternal kingdom, where we will know the best life forever and ever through Christ our Savior. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.